Amen. Westmount, let us continue that great refrain as we sing the truths found in God's Word. Let's now take our copy of God's Word, open it up, and consider it corporately together. Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29. If you don't have a Bible with you and you haven't found your way to the one in front of you, there's one by your knees on the rack there. Please do that. Follow along with us. First book of the Bible, 29th chapter. That's where we are at in our ongoing study of Genesis. We descend, church, back into the mess unfolding that is practically the struggle of building up Jacob's household. That's what we're seeing. We opened the story last week in chapter 29. With Jacob and his taking of wives. Two of them, Rachel the younger, his beloved, but only after also taking Leah the older, after being deceived by Laban on the night of the wedding feast, you recall that. A real mess with four domains that we noted last week to open chapter 29. So let's recap them now. As we have our runway back to our text, first, we looked at the mess in dark places. The mess in dark places. Jacob set out obediently, but remember in what direction? Look at verse 1. East, specifically to the land of the people of the east. We noted that location in Genesis is an association marker of the not good. The not good. We noted also how our messes at times arrive because of our sojourn in dark places. So that was our first point, the mess in dark places. Secondly, we noted also the mess in high emotions. Do you remember that? Recall Jacob arriving at a certain well surrounded by shepherds, and he asks of Laban, and lo and behold, Laban's daughter Rachel appears. As such, cue the emotions. A number of ways. First, Jacob's emotions, remember, ushering the shepherds away, rolling the stone away, almost a heroic picture on his own, rolling it away, and then kissing Rachel. We saw Rachel's emotions taken up in the scene, taking in Jacob, then running also to tell her father of this arrival. And then, of course, Laban's emotions, his own run, his own embrace, his own kiss of Jacob. Then this outburst, remember chapter 14, or verse 14, in chapter 29, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. We noted how emotions often are a forerunner to mess if we lead with them. And we noted how we can be fooled, see Laban, how we can be fooled by emotions as Laban presents here. Thirdly, we looked at not only the dark places, the high emotions, with that the mess in false pretenses. Yes, the emotional presentation of Laban. We saw that last time. Betrayed, that presentation, for whatever it is, betrayed by the events that follow. Recall his pretense of wanting to pay Jacob for service, verse 15. Almost like a faux kin love that he's demonstrating there. Then his pretense of which daughter he was actually giving to Jacob. Back to verse 18. Again, we're just recapping here. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Very, very clear. Then this, Laban said, as he's understanding it, "Is it better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man? Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. No doubt Laban understood. Jacob loved Rachel, served for Rachel, and that was clear to him, but Jacob had other plans. Laban had other plans. He was only letting on. He was only letting on to Jacob, which led to then our fourth point, the mess in bold deception. This was, Westmount, do you remember? This was the messy crescendo last week. Very messy. The wedding night substitution of Rachel for Leah. All orchestrated by this Laban, made clear in the following verses, verse 22. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But look at this. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. all at Laban's hands, a daring switcheroo that the morning light revealed down to 25. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? And look at this. Why then have you deceived me? Then recall Laban's audacious offer of Rachel for another 7 years of service, which we noted to end last time, Jacob simply agreed to. Thus, as we left off, look at verse 30. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. So here, as we jump back in, Jacob has two wives for now. We'll see more added in a moment. And recall also with those two wives, speaking of which, each come with a maid servant. Moses noted that in the text amid the mess. Remember the markers? Look at verse 24. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. He wants us to know that. And then verse 29, Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. We're going to see something similar in our text today as Moses just keeps connecting dots, setting us up here. So we're ready for these two, and those two, Bilhah and Zilpah, really join on center stage now in verse 31. So let's preview the first half of our text before we commit our time to the Lord. Let's pick it up in verse 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children, or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her, that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks and praise for this word from you as we are reminded over and over again of your presence over the mess that, whether it's Jacob's household or we find today, years later, your people still in. Father, you preside over that as we think about your sovereign ordering of things and opening of wombs. Father, we rejoice in that truth, and we pray that we would take it in, see it, behold it rightly. And Father, as we pray each week, to go out, be renewed, and live in light of it with your help and by your Spirit. So Lord, that is our prayer for consecration today, the Word and ourselves, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. After that, the first part of chapter 29 and the verses that we just read and preview, Jacob's dream, recall in chapter 28, seems so distant, right? But you recall that dream to start this journey. It seems like so long ago, doesn't it? Seems like it would be a completely different context, but it wasn't. It was the sojourn out, and that dream, recall it in 28, and the confirmation, remember, that Yahweh was with Jacob, and note, always. That actually was, as far away as it seems in this mess, that Yahweh is with Jacob, that was the opening act for what's unfolding here. And that statement, then the foundation, and not God's presence for that opening leg, I'll be with you for that journey, remember, it wasn't just that, just to take you out there, In fact, look with me at chapter 28, verse 15. Let's be reminded of what Yahweh said to Jacob as he was heading out to Haran. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And note this, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have, look, done what I have promised you. Stunning. And we can't forget that. See it, Westmount. This is the promise of God to be present through it all. There and back again, through the mess, through all of it, and upon return. This is the enduring promise of God. And what we cannot miss as we continue this Lord's Day is this important fact that, Weston, God is not just with Jacob in this exile, in his sojourn east, in Laban's household. He is, of course, and that's important to see, but Yahweh's presence also, and this is key, we keep reminding ourselves of it, is providentially ordering, working his plan out of the mess, right? Through all of this, bear in mind, church, Jacob's house is being built up. That's really the overarching story. It is being seeded and it is being set through this. Amazing. For Jacob's forthcoming return to his father in the land of promise, it's being set and settled for that, which will happen in chapter 31. But before we get to that return journey, there's more messy domains afoot, so let's continue. Fifthly, and now see the mess in ill pursuits of love. The mess in ill pursuits of love. Let's pick it up in verse 31 again. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. A few observations as we open with this verse. Very important opening verse today. Some first key textual observations. Number one, this account is bookended by, note this, the state of Rachel's womb. I want you to see the amount that we're going to look at today. The bookends are the state of Rachel's womb. In verse 31, what is it? Right? Rachel is barren. And if we fast forward to verse 22, which we'll get to later, God remembers Rachel. And what does he do? He opens her womb. So see those bookends. And note what's in the middle. Until Rachel's womb is opened, which we're going to walk through now, there's a whole lot of mess in between. And you would say, that's not unlike Abraham and Sarah, right? As well, too. Similar trajectory. Two, see the Lord seeing Leah being hated by Jacob, her husband. Simple observation there is the Lord's eyes, although Jacob's eyes are not on Leah, the Lord's eyes are on Leah. Do you see that? That's a simple observation. So Jacob may not, again, be beholding Leah, considering her, but note this, beloved, Yahweh does. That's important. But with that, and this is really to drill into this observation, Leah, it says, is hated by Jacob. Now, we've talked about love-hate before. And in the context of Jacob, in fact, in chapter 25. So we've already covered this. Remember there with the two brothers struggling in Rebekah's womb. Do you recall that? We noted the commentary on that struggle from Malachi 1, 2, and 3. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, Malachi says, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Right? That, recall, referring to Yahweh's preference. By virtue of Yahweh's election of Jacob. That's simply what's going on there. His preference for him, his love for him. Naturally then, on the opposite side, for Esau, he was not chosen or preferred. That's the point of these two siblings. Same idea with Leah here in Jacob's eyes. She's not the choice of Jacob and thus not loved. And we'll return to her pursuit in the wake of her state of unloved by Jacob. We're going to get to Leah momentarily, but for now we just observe the language. Thirdly, take note once again, this is important as we've seen this throughout Genesis, and we're really going to see it with a number of wombs opening and closing in this account. So we need a moment here. Look at verse 31. Who controls the closing and opening of the womb? Look at it. The Lord. Do you see that? This is the Lord. It is the Lord, again, look at it clearly, and we've seen it clearly throughout Genesis. It's the Lord that opened Leah's womb for children, says the text. Later, he will open Rachel's womb as well, the great womb opener. But beforehand, three other wombs will be filled by Yahweh. And first up is Leah. Beloved, as we consider mess in this context, it behooves us in this context to take a moment here. This is a very important point and very relevant to the mess we live in today and our modern machinations. And the obvious implication from the plain words of verse 31 and the womb filler is clear before us, I would present to you. And let's present it clearly again, and you will forgive the belaboring. Who is the one that opens the womb? Who fills the womb? Yahweh, exactly. Only Him. If He desires the couple to have a child, naturally, it is His will and He will open the womb, will He not? That's exactly right. Yes. Yes, He opens the womb. He fills the womb. Church, that means, if we are not tracking yet, we do not. Does that make sense? He does. We do not. That means the opening and filling of a womb by human hands, see the text, is wrong. Right? And I don't just mean the mess of doctors trying to give men wombs. I mean the mess of humans artificially inseminating and seeding wombs. Yes, the mess, the disaster of IVF is wrong. It's wrong. Messy medical advances have countless couples in the church not even giving thought to what Tyler alluded to today. Why are we all here? By virtue of the blessed doctrine of adoption. Are we not? We have been adopted, right? In one sense, if we could push it, forsaken by the Father, the devil in that sense, and adopted and redeemed into the Son by God. That's a blessed truth that is our hope. Beloved, see it here as we've seen all along in Genesis and see it elsewhere in God's Word that the arrivals of Samuel, Samson, John the Baptist, and others, artificial womb filling has no biblical backing at all. There is no verse for that. It's not progress, but man's sinful effort. God and God alone, for textual clarity, fills the womb. And beloved, I just want you for a moment to consider with me the mess humans have made trying to play God and play around with sperm and eggs and embryos. It continues to be a mess. Listen, all these artificial pursuits of womb filling by human hands are just this, ill pursuits of love. Of course, that needs a caveat here. Or not even a caveat, it just needs this clarifier. Beloved, there is absolutely nothing wrong, hear me, with the pursuit of loving a child. Can we agree to that? There is nothing wrong with desiring to love a child. In fact, I would submit it's purely good in the marital context. Husband and wife come together, have a child. But there can be so much wrong with the way we pursue. Is that not true? This colors our life in so many ways. Wanting right things and pursuing them the wrong way. Do you know what I'm talking about? We are masters at this, aren't we? I just want it my way. If you desire a child and the Lord doesn't fill the womb, may I submit, don't look to fill it yourself. Instead, seek the overflow that is the forsaken in our land of other wombs. The parentless child. There's countless numbers of them. Seek that love, the biblical love, that picture, as we follow His word. As we'll see, Rachel does not have artificial means at her disposal, does she, to fill her barren womb? But in a moment, we'll see her attempts at progress, which we've seen with Sarah before, her ill pursuits and such desire for child. First, however, recall Leah is forsaken, and as she pursues Jacob's love, take note of just her thinking. I want you, as you read this next section, track with what Leah is thinking as these sons come out. Very insightful. And how she's seeking this kind of love, especially as the Lord actually does fill her womb over and over. That's not Leah's issue. The Lord is filling her womb and sons are born. The Lord opens Leah's womb right away and fills the womb, providing four sons. Stark. Let's read of their birth and take note of their names. Let's pick it back up in 32. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name will be called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Look with me, Leah's firstborn, she names Reuben, whose name means, see a son. It's like a behold, a son. Amazing here, Leah's reasoning at the end of verse 32, look at it. Well, Jacob will behold this son and what? He will love me. Do you see that? He'll behold him and he'll love me. That's her thinking here. Jacob will see that I gave him a son and he will love me. Now hold on to that. And note the second born named Simeon, that means heard. Leah's reasoning here, look at verse 33, because the Lord heard that I am hated, so hence this son. And then hold on to that, and then the third to arrive, his name is Levi, a name in the original that really is pointing to becoming attached or being joined to. Thus Leah says this third one will do it. Do you see her reasoning? Three sons, this third one will do it. This third one will make him come to me, join him to me, and really make him love me. See it? Leah names her first three sons under the belief that more sons will do it. Do you see that? Leah's thinking here is just keep these sons that are coming, that'll do it, and that he will love me. That's her belief. That's her pursuit of love. Now maybe that directly what she's doing there, you don't relate to. But do you know of the economy that says something like this? If I just do this, they will love me. Do you know of that economy? If I just do this, they can't help but love me. Do you know of that economy? An understanding of love that is pursued so fleshly and so wrongly. Do you know of that economy? Christian, again, it is not wrong to seek love. Can we be crystal clear this morning? It's part of who you are. It's not wrong to seek love. But understand two things in such a pursuit. Number one, it can be very wrong to pursue love the wrong way, with the wrong motives and the wrong people. Giving your body so that someone will love you. Buying things so that someone will love you. Child or grandchild. People pleasing so that someone will love you. It's a mess and a disaster and wrong thinking. And two, Christian, be encouraged. If we need that course correction, Christian, you are already loved with a perfect love, are you not? You're loved perfectly. What are you seeking? You have the love of Christ. What are you seeking? And as we've been reminded of often in this Genesis study, nothing can separate us from that love that was first given. It can never be taken. Romans 8, 39. For Leah, we recall Yahweh seeing. Isn't that the irony? It's Yahweh seeing her. And she's looking. Yahweh looking at her and she's trying to win Jacob. The fourth son, Judah, thus his name speaks, do nothing horizontal. This is interesting. Of now Jacob loving her and so on. We kind of pause. We see this pause from Leah in terms of a horizontal, maybe Jacob will love me. This is no accident, of course, with this fourth son who you know very well. His name simply means, Judah, I will praise, or the Lord will be praised. Isn't that something? Well, he gets to the fourth son. For countless God-fearers later in Scripture, that would be the name indeed. The cry, listen, not to gain God's love, it's the cry that comes from the fact that we are loved, isn't it? Lift up praise that I could be loved. In my filth and mess, I could be loved. I must praise, right? Amazing. The Lord will be praised. It's all over the Psalms, isn't it? Now, Jacob has four sons, all through Leah to begin, and all noted, given by God. yet all named amid a mess in ill pursuit of love. The sons of the mess is not done, though. Sixthly, we say in this mess, there's in envy. We see the mess in envy. Let's pick it up to start chapter 30 now in verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." These opening verses of chapter 30 confirm the rivalry now fully in operation. If you missed it before, the sibling rivalry, it is afoot with fervence now. And what is fueling it is that each sister, here's the presentation, each sister wants something they don't have. See that? But the other sister does have it. Leah wants Jacob's love. Rachel wants children. Do you see how this is set up? I want what you have. And when sinful human beings are in such a state, what happens? Envy, right? I want what you have. The desire for something that someone else has. In fact, we could say more theologically accurately, what God has ordained for you and not for me, but I still want it, right? And envy leads to mess. First of all, see it lead to demand. Look at the end of verse 1. Jacob, feel the force, give me children or I shall die. Can you imagine? We just walked through a theology of the womb. Can you imagine how Jacob receives that? What are you to do about that, Jacob? And Rachel's envy, that's quite a demand. Of course, very unrealistic. And why? Again, we've just covered. It's Yahweh that gives the children. Jacob knows that. And in fact, in the wake of that envious demand, now an angry Jacob, look at verse 2, he replies this, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" In his anger, Jacob still understands where babies come from ultimately, right? He knows that. And here, see, in this developing mess, trouble is afoot in the once smitten couple. You see that? Well, Jacob's retort, as true as it is, does nothing to quell Rachel's envy. I mean, that's the thing with envy. As a result, in envy, she proposes a plan, and it's a very familiar plan. Look at verse 3. Then she said, her now reply to Jacob's reply, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." And if you thought I've heard that before, it's because, of course, good Genesis reader, you have, right? It's not only the same plan in thinking of Sarah back in chapter 16, but it's the same language used. Chapter 16, verse 2, Rachel says, literally, "Go into my servant so that I would be built up by her." Sarah 2.0 in this envy. See how as humans in our denial of God's ways continue in sin to fall back to the same man-made efforts at upbuilding. That didn't work. Try again. The same motivations, maybe a different way, different context. Westmount, envy will always lead to mess. Let the Old Testament set us an example for the believer today. Envy will always lead to mess. Envy left unchecked leads to sinful action. Yet the antidote to envy is what? A perspective that the Lord gives and takes away. Christian, this morning, are you content with what the Lord has given you? Did you show up this morning perfectly content with the estate that you have before you? You say, this day is not good because the Lord made it. This day is good because I have everything that God has ordained for me. Did you wake up this morning and say, thank you, God, for your perfect ordering and giving? Or did you wake up thinking already of ways that you can build yourself up with your own hands? How you can make your plans happen? Did you wake up this morning thinking, God, you just got to get on board with this? Because it's just real. I get the ends, but I've got the means for you. Out of envy. Out of envy. As you look around, are you envious? Are you seeking your own way to make your own plans happen? Be warned here. Let us all be warned as we again see the messy evidence of such actions. Bilhah, Rachel's servant, indeed, no surprise, has no issues childbearing, right? We continue in verse 4. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I've wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. This time it is Rachel who names the sons born in her eyes as if they are hers. And again, like Leah, the names are revealing of the state of the wife's heart. These names through this account are very revealing. The first son, look, born to Bilhah, Rachel's servant, is Dan, which means judged or vindicated. Look at verse 6. Simply, Rachel feels Dan's birth vindicates her in God's eyes. Do you see that? Well, here it is. Boldly declaring that God heard her and gave her a son as some confirmation. Do you see that? That's missing it, right? But not unfamiliar for us. We too declare our divine vindications, don't we? When we look at circumstances. How many times have we declared a Dan in our envious acquisitions and we simply say this in a retort, well, God gave it to me. Right? He gave it to me, so that confirms it. But church, just because we get what we want the wrong way in envy doesn't mean that God is pleased, does it? It actually is terrifying, isn't it? Very terrifying. We even can feel, maybe like Rachel here, quite confident that God affirmed. Continues that Bilhah, it's not a one-off, Bilhah offers another son of Jacob, this one Naphtali, which means twist or struggle. Here the naming of this son moves from vindication with God, note the move, to victory over her sister. This is where the flesh is just out there, right? Naphtali named, see verse 8, is a declaration of victory over my sis. This pictures our fleshly declarations, doesn't it? This lies at the heart of every envious struggle. I want to win. I want it, and I want to win. I want to one-up. We're prone to plant our victory flags after so much envy and flesh pursuit. I won. I prevailed. I beat my rival. I've one-up. My mess has come out on top. But church, there's no earthly one-up here. Only more mess for Jacob's household. Is that not clear as we read this account? It's just mess upon mess. Of course, as sinful one-man upmanship goes, there always has to be a response, right? The tit-for-tat. And after Rachel's servant produced two sons, the ball is back in Leah's court. But the problem for once fertile Leah is that after those four sons, look at the end of verse 35, then she ceased bearing. The womb is closed. And with Rachel by proxy gaining sons, which recall, sons were the means by which, remember, Leah was seeking the love of Jacob, right? By sons. So with sons now coming to Rachel through Bilhah, and Leah ceasing to bear, she's left with her own sinful, envious recourse. And you could almost write this script, verse 9, let's continue. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. Leah, as we already were introduced to back in 29:24, has her own servant Zilpah. She too. If Rachel then took hers to give to Jacob, then of course Leah can do that too. With womb closed and sons going to Rachel, then two can indeed play that game, right? So Leah gives her servant Zilpah to Jacob as yet another wife. In fact, note that language. Look at verse 9 and verse 4. Given as a wife, right? And Zilpah births Jacob's seventh son, Gad, or as the name suggests, look at it, what good fortune. What good fortune. Again, we can't help miss the horizontal perspective here. A simple good for me. Really, Leah, as you seek love from Jacob, let's pull the lens back. You just gave Jacob a fourth wife, and you're already struggling with competition for one. And to do that, to birth more sons, not from you, making the mess worse. And you say, happy is me. Zilpah births another son, Asher, and again, happy is his name. Blessed even, feels Leah. One imagines because the son tally, for those counting, is 6-2 in this rivalry. Such is the ongoing mess as this house continues to be built up by sinful hands. We don't miss the meta perspective here. Sure, but we're reminded through this as more sons keep coming, who is the one giving them? And such is the mess and envy as this sibling rivalry continues. Now this, the mess, let's continue in desperation. This would be the moment in this account, Westmount, like in all messy accounts, this is the moment right now when you say to yourself as you're reading, maybe for the first time, there's no way it could get messier. This is the moment right here. There is no way. I mean, it's been a mess. I'm buried in it. I can't believe the exchanges. Could it possibly get messier? And you know, with human beings, it can, and it does. Look at verse 14. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. 16, when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. How bad is it in Jacob's household? How bad is it in Jacob's household? See it here. Leah is buying a night in bed with her own husband. That's buying a night, beloved, do you see it? With her own husband, right? Because of competition and crowding and chaos. Leah's resorting to an ungodly economy that we sadly know all around us just to have sexual relations with Jacob. Remember, Leah's still seeking Jacob's love and here in the place of his bed. It would seem that in this wife competition, Rachel is controlling the bed. This is disastrous. If there ever was a testimony to what's wrong with multiple wives beyond theology, here it is. However, while Rachel is controlling the bed, she's losing control of the sons. Recall it was Leah's servant Zilpah who just gave birth to two more for Jacob. This is a mess, right? Rachel thus is determined not only to get more sons, but now, see what's happening here, from herself. She's determined. And oh, there's so much resonance here, human beings, is there? Look at this. Behold, two very desperate sisters here in their pursuits. And we know, don't we, that desperation is so often, isn't it, the forerunner to mess, is it not? Think of the times when you've been desperate, really desperate, for what you want. How does it turn out? Indeed, and so in walks Leah's firstborn Reuben with an exotic flowering fruit, the mandrake. By the way, look at that mandrake. Love is literally in its name. In the Hebrew, it's in its name, and thus this fruit flower elsewhere in God's word, you may know it. I don't know if David is touching on it downstairs, Song of Solomon, right? The association of love and lovemaking, Song of Solomon 7, verse 13. This is what she resorts to now. To sum it up, Rachel is resorting, look at this, to sensuality and superstition now. Do you see that? Yes, she trades a night in bed with Jacob at the prospect of a flowering fruit producing womb fruit for herself. That's what's going on. And do not forget, this is not some bad Hollywood script, beloved. These are the real life actions of God's chosen household. It's mesmerizing, isn't it? Thus, let us consider our own desperations and what we've resorted to. Because, Christian, you know you have, right? We all have, in desperation. Do you remember that time in your desperation when it just seems so right in your own eyes? Do you remember that moment? In that moment, you were in the heat of it, and you were so desperate, and every moment of reasoning, it just was so right in your own eyes. In those times, you not only then, the desperation moved to confidence. Yes, this, I'm sure. Yes, this will do it. For sure it will. I'm confident. Yet, as you and I look back now, and as we see here, how sinful that desperation was and where it was leading, right? In light of that, it may surprise us to see what comes next. Look at verse 17 as we continue. And God listened to Leah. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. The text says, verse 17, look at it, that God listened to Leah. Now let's keep the context. Listen to Leah, not in saying yes to sin and sinful ways, but in her desire to be with her husband and again to produce sons. The text shows us this. Now Leah's desired sons because she thinks they will earn Jacob's love, but in reality, that's what Leah on earth thinks. But what does God in heaven do? In reality, while it is good to desire sons, what Yahweh is doing here in granting these sons is not buying Jacob's love, but building Jacob's house. Working through that real choice, right? For his great purpose. This is what we've seen over and over again. But that's not Leah's thinking, right? This is, we track in the text, in the words. It's not her thinking. Leah then births Jacob's ninth son. Of course, God is building the house. Issachar, his name means my hire. And yet another sad reflection in a name is indeed Issachar came through a hire. As if God, and this, look at her thinking now, as if God is blessing, right? Through Zilpah and endorsing. I mean, it's just a mess. With Issachar, we see that somehow, even more, somehow, Leah gained, did you catch it, not only another knight, but two other knights with Jacob. Produced a tenth son, Zebulun. His name means endowed. And that is, in a sense, fitting, as indeed Leah is the most prolific son giver in this account. Six sons naturally by herself, easily the most of Jacob's four wives here. Adding to the endowment, Moses lists one notable daughter, and I know you caught that in verse 21, just one daughter. There was others, but he notes one of Leah, and see it in verse 21, Dinah. And at this point, we should be used to this. When Moses name drops like this, we know exactly what he's doing, setting us up for what's coming later. And of course, we'll see Dinah again in chapter 34. And by the way, as I alluded to earlier, one is only left to wonder how Leah gained bed access two more times to Jacob, with it being such a mess. In spite of Rachel, the beloved, tightly guarding matters here, we can only imagine how messy it would have got, and the text spares us that. But we again understand the messy potential of desperation, right? So we leave it. And this section, as messy it has been, ends on a very different note. And this we need, I would submit, this final point in this whole messy household and section. Finally, the mess in reproach. The mess in reproach. Let's take in those last few verses. 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Then God remembered Rachel. And you remember that phrase, don't you, in Genesis? Who else did God remember? Noah, chapter 8. Abraham, chapter 19. And note here, beloved, as we slow it down as we end, it's important. Of all the sons born in this mess, when you see God remembered, this is the text that not only is associated with God remembering, this is the son associated with God opening. You see that? This son. And yes, God sovereignly again opens the womb here, and Rachel says what? Look at verse 23. What's the association? Rachel says, with this son, God has taken away my reproach. See that? Reproach is blame, rightful blame. And rightfully, Rachel could be accused of being barren. You can't produce children, right? That's the accusation, and it is right. Yet the reproach, the inability for Rachel, the falling short of the standard for Rachel, is now removed with this son. Do you see that? A son is born who takes away your reproach. You see that? And see this now, with this son's arrival, the woman unable to conceive through natural means,
The woman of empty womb that needs to be opened and filled by God, through this son's arrival, says the text, reproach is removed. Yes, Rachel finally conceives and bears a son that would in fact redeem her, if you will, in this account. Isn't that what this son does? Oh, Rachel can. She moves from can't to can, right? It's redemption in this account. And that's very noteworthy, isn't it? And that would be quite a son to be born to redeem Rachel in this account, right? Of note, this son whose name is Joseph, and this is what's very notable, his name suggests he, may he add. And this is where we pick up from where Tyler left us at the Lord's table. This is fitting. May he add. There's still one more son to add. This is very important what Moses is doing here. Not only putting in Dinah to set us up before so that there's 12, but leaving one son hanging. It's very interesting. The next son to be added is left in want. As you just leave this account, you're left in want for that other son to be added as this account ends. For now, though, and we'll get to that son who will cause Rachel's death, but for now, this son, Joseph, birthed to Rachel, is a very notable son in Genesis. We must end with this. While he is the beloved son of Jacob's beloved, he will be hated by his brothers. He's going to be hated by his brothers. And thus this son Joseph, as all the beloved sons do in Genesis, point us forward, as Tyler mentioned, to the son, the seed, to the come long expected one, to a son in this line whose birth is from God's remembering his promise to his people, a son who was hated, was he not, by his brothers? A son whose birth takes away the reproach of his people, and whose birth, see it now, and this is for next time, whose birth launches his people on a trajectory back home. This son's birth, look at this, this is key. This is a key moment in this story. From here on out, Jacob will move back home, back toward the land, and taking his people there. Look at verse 25. We're not going to get to that today, but next week. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, what? Send me away that I go to my what? Own home and country. Pivotal. The son is the trigger to go back home. Do you see that? The journey home begins for Jacob and his household. And of course, we're going to pick that up next time. So much more we could say. For now, Jacob's house has been built up. Do you see it, beloved? The house has been built up by way of sinful human choice and under God's sovereign ordering. Listen, out of the mess, God has built a house. Out of the mess, God has built a house. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are an incredible God, a good God, a powerful God to shape anything out of mess. And oh Lord, we just marvel at who you are. We can only behold you now, that is who you are and what you do. And you preside over all your creation. Oh Lord, help us not just to marvel at who you are, but to forsake our mess and messy choices or messy excuses, Father. To forsake it all and behold you and respond rightly as we should. So God, help us as we look to rise and respond now. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity this text affords as we continue to be conformed into the image of your Son, Lord, and in his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.